James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. This is a very, it seems short. You're like, oh, it's only six verses. There's a lot there. There is an awful lot there. And unfortunately, I have to choose what to cover and what to leave because we do not have time to go over all of it. So let me begin by reading James chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay. So she starts off and asks a lot of questions, and I hope that you took the time to answer those questions. Like I said, we don't have time to go over some peripheral things. But there is, not that it's not important, but I have had to pick and choose what we're going to cover tonight. So we are going to jump right in with our discussion on wisdom, since that's the main subject. And we're going to define wisdom, because sometimes you think you know what a word means, and then there's so much more to it. So I wanted to start going to the Greek. The word is Sophia. So what a blessing for anybody who's named Sophia. So in the Greek, Sophia means wisdom, broad and full intelligence. And it's used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. That doesn't really say much. I'm sorry. Just like that is not a whole lot. So sometimes you can move on to Webster. And Webster says that wisdom is the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, or good sense. I don't know. What do you guys think about that definition? Then I moved on, because that's Merriam-Webster. And I moved on to Webster's 1828 dictionary, which was the original dictionary in America, the first American dictionary. And Noah Webster was a believer. And so it's funny when he uses a word in a sentence, a lot of times it's scripture. So it's kind of interesting. But he says that wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. And I like that better, because it's not just knowledge, it's how do you use that knowledge. The choice of laudable ends and of the best means to accomplish them. So it's not just knowledge and how to use it, but how to use it for the best, by the best means, for the best ends. This is wisdom in act, effect, or practice. If wisdom is to be considered as a faculty of the mind, like as in I'm wise, it is the faculty of discerning or judging what is most just, proper, and useful. And if it is to be considered as an acquirement, it is the knowledge and use of what is best, most just, most proper, most conducive to prosperity or happiness. So that is a much fuller description of wisdom, what wisdom is. And actually, Webster's 1828 dictionary, you can download the app for free and look that up. It's a great resource.
What year was that?
1828. Yes. Okay. Then we can go to one of my favorite authors, which is John MacArthur. And he says, wisdom is properly and effectively applying truth to everyday life. And that is kind of a very succinct definition. I like that. He's not wordy. Let's get to the point. Now, the Hebrews, or the Jews, understood that true wisdom was not intellectual, but behavioral. It was not just simply of the mind, but that it would come out in your behavior. It was skill in living righteously. So that adds another dimension to our discussion of wisdom. So in the Jewish mind, it was all about living righteously. If you were living righteously, you were living wisely. Now we're going to go to some scriptures. So Job said in Job 9:4, he said, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, and who has defied him without harm? So he's describing God as being wise. So God is the ultimate in holding wisdom or being wise. And then he said in Job 28:12, he said, but where can wisdom be found, like for us? And where is the place of understanding? So there we have our two words, wisdom and understanding, that we're talking about in James. So then he answers that question in verse 28. And he says, and to man he has said, meaning God, behold, so this is God's definition of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So there is wisdom, and understanding is wrapped up in the fear of the Lord and departing from evil. So true wisdom is not about how much you know, but about how much you trust, love, and obey the Lord. And that is true wisdom. Yes.
I was wondering how that would fit with being wise as serpents, but innocent as doves.
Good question.
So would it be more the just kind of the application rather than just knowledge, the application of knowledge?
Apparently. That like kind of pulls in another whole world that I don't. Okay. I mean, I would have to research, like, what does he mean by a serpent being wise? I wouldn't consider a serpent wise.
Yeah, not my first.
Right. So that kind of introduces a lot of other thoughts and stuff that...
Okay, sorry.
But you can find out and tell us next week.
I can definitely look for it.
Okay. But, I think that could be a real rabbit trail right now.
Because it's serpents.
Yeah. Yeah, you were to be wise and innocent, which would kind of lend itself to this. So true wisdom is not in being cunning or tricky or anything like that, which you would think that, never mind. We could really get involved in that. Okay. I love the way you think outside the box, though. And these are the things that, you know, not in a class like this, but on my own, I would love to ponder and dig into and all that, because that's where you really get a fuller knowledge of what the word means.
It is a different word, though. They use shrewd as serpents and innocent and...
Well, then that answers the question.
Yeah, we would have to go to the original.
Thank you, Sue.
Okay.
You're welcome. 10:16.
Okay, so let's start with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, some interpreters believe that James here is talking to teachers. He's going way back to verse 1, where, you know, let not many of you become teachers. But there's no reason to limit what's to follow to just teachers, because we all should endeavor to be wise. So that's just one of those things. Some interpreters are like, oh, he's talking about teachers. He's bringing that back again. But even the whole discussion about the tongue was not just for teachers. It's for all of us. So I think we would really be missing out to say, to limit this and say, he is just talking to teachers here. Notice that let him show. Well, first let's talk about wise and understanding. So that word wise. Hold up. Is that word sophos or sophia comes from the same root. So that's what we were defining here. And then the word understanding, it's just kind of a shade of difference from wisdom. And it's the word epistemon. And I keep coming across this. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. So there's no way to, you know, we know James only wrote one book. So that would be our first place to go. Did he use it in the book somewhere else? And he didn't. Did another author use it somewhere in the New Testament? And they didn't. So we're just kind of here with this word, and it means specialized knowledge, like that of an expert. So James is talking about who among you is wise. You know, you have this wisdom and understanding, specialized knowledge. Now, this whole lesson will be comparing wisdom from above to the wisdom from below, okay? So in my mind, and I'm sorry if your mind doesn't work this way, but in my mind as I was reading through this, I just kept wanting to separate and compare. So that's kind of how I'm going to present it as we go through the questions. So he says, the wisdom from, he says, let him show a command by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So from that we get that wisdom from above results in good behavior and deeds. So let's look at question number 6. What do we learn about living out wisdom and understanding? Wonderful. I had all verses that I wanted to hand out, and I had them written out, and they're not here. So, they're probably in my car. Okay, anyway. Yeah, because I have a lot of them.
And you lost your visual.
Oh my goodness, okay. It's going to be one of those days. See if we can pull this back. Okay. So I will read the first verse that I wanted to go over. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we are talking about wisdom and understanding here. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, the key there, as you read that, He says, we've been praying for you and ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, we want you to be filled with wisdom and understanding so that, here's the purpose of us praying for you to be filled with wisdom and understanding. So what is the purpose of them praying for wisdom and understanding? What do they hope that results in their lives?
We'll walk in a manner in what they have done. Please, in all respects, very quick and every good work.
All right, are you right? Wait, let's talk about them. So, yes. So, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So think about that. If you have wisdom and understanding, if the Lord fills you with wisdom and understanding, because we can't acquire it on our own. We don't figure it out on our own. We do it through the Holy Spirit, through his word. That is the only way we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It is the only way we can please the Lord in how we live our lives. Pleasing him in all respects. And then, did you say bearing fruit in every good work? So we're going to bear fruit, which we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those fruits will be evident. And what comes next?
Increasing
in the knowledge of God. So that wisdom and understanding begets more wisdom and understanding, more knowledge. So the more you grow in your wisdom and understanding, the more you grow in your wisdom and understanding, the more it multiplies on itself. There isn't a time when you go, okay, I'm done. You know, I've achieved it. I know it all. No. And, you know, did you ever look back at your walk with the Lord to when you were first saved and think, oh, you know, the things I used to believe or the things I used to do, but you're growing and you're increasing in knowledge, and the more you increase, the more you understand, and the more you can go deeper in God's word, and you never, ever can plumb the depths of his word. So you learn, and then you learn more, and you learn more. And then he says, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. So they will achieve their, when they grow in their wisdom and understanding, spiritual wisdom and understanding, that's wisdom and understanding about the Lord, that's the wisdom that comes from above, it results in being strengthened with all power. How does that work? What do you think?
Your faith being strengthened.
I'm sorry?
Your faith being strengthened with power.
Yeah, your faith being stronger. If you have stronger faith, then what will you do?
Bear more fruit.
Bear more fruit. Be more obedient, right? The more you grow, it strengthens you to take steps. Okay. It strengthens you to be able to do more, to understand more, to step out more in faith, to understand what the Lord expects of you. And that is for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. So that is the result of growing in your wisdom and understanding as well. This is just a beautiful picture, another picture of what it looks like to grow in wisdom and understanding. Okay. Can somebody look up 1 Peter 2:12? Actually, Kayin, can you look up 1 Peter 2:12? 1 Peter 2:12. Wow. Jill, can you look up 1 Peter 3:1 and 2? And Julia, can you look up 1 Peter 3:16?
2:12.
Yes. Okay. Can you read that, please?
Yeah. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be because of your good deeds, as they observing them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Okay. So they are doing. He's telling them to keep their behavior excellent, so that would be walking in wisdom. Because it results in excellent behavior. We're talking about good behavior and deeds. Okay? And they're being slandered. And what happens when they're actually walking in wisdom and understanding, not in their own wisdom? What happens?
They glorify God.
They glorify God. And what happens to the people who are slandering them? They end up glorifying God because they're put to shame. Because you're living a righteous life and no one can say anything, and they're slandering you, which is a lie. His slander is not true. And then they end up being shown up, and you end up being justified by God because you're doing what is right. How about 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2?
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct.
Okay. And in the NASB, it says behavior. So there we're talking about this behavior again, the right behavior. And what does, for a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband, what can the Lord do if, as she walks in wisdom and understanding and lives out this good behavior, this chaste and respectful behavior? What can the Lord do?
Win over her husband?
Yes. Even without her speaking a word, just by her behavior. So we also see the connection that the wisdom results in behavior. It's not just words. It's behavior that it comes out in. Okay. And then 1 Peter 3:16.
And keep a good conscience, so that in the things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame.
Okay, so when we walk in wisdom and understanding, which results in good behavior, and we are reviled, what happens to those who revile us?
Put to shame.
Put to shame. Yeah. Is that true if we're walking in our own wisdom?
No.
No. There's no promise, there's no guarantee. Okay. Let's look at the next word. Gentleness. I love this word. Love, love this word. Okay. Who can define gentleness? The strongest word for it, which is proutus. Was anybody able to look that up?
Gentleness is the quality of being kind, tender, and mild in behavior, approach, or action. It reflects a considerate and compassionate demeanor, often characterized by patient understanding and lack of harshness or force.
Okay, that about covers it. Yes, it is a very complex word, but it's humility and mildness of disposition. And gentleness, of course, that's why they translated it to gentleness and meekness. So it is the same word for gentleness as in the fruit of the Spirit, that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, and that is that word proutis. It's translated humility in James 1:21, which says, putting aside all filthiness and all the remnants of wickedness, in humility, that's that word, gentleness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, this Christian meekness involves a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men. That's Douglas Moo. Now, I know I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again anyway. Because this is so our goal and our... I know in my life I hold it up as something I strive to achieve by the power of Christ. So this word proutes is the noun form, meaning gentleness. But there is an adjective form, praus. And it's used in 1 Peter 3:4. 1 Peter 3:1-4, it says, in the same way you wives, well, we read this, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. We went over that. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality. It's a quality that does not die, does not go away, of a gentle and quiet spirit. That word gentle is praus. It's just the adjective form of that word, that same word, which is precious in the sight of God. So this is a quality that when we possess it, when we are gentle, it is precious in the sight of God. Now, listen. Forget it. Listen to how Joseph Thayer describes this word, praus. He says it's mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. He says meekness toward God, this gentle toward God, is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness or gentleness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest, which is our whole society is saturated with telling people you need to assert yourself. I mean, I think people are sent for assertiveness training. He says this is the opposite of that. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not the human will. But that is our goal. That is true wisdom from above is shown in gentleness. Sue, would you mind... this is just going to keep happening. Do you remember where I went into settings and changed it? Do you remember where I did that? No?
No.
Okay, never mind. I'll just keep redoing it.
You want me to try?
Yeah, I thought maybe you could. All right, pay no attention to that. What's going on over there?
Question, while she's doing that, you said
yes.
The opposite of self-assertiveness and what else?
Self-interest. Yes. So we're not concerned with ourselves at all. We are only concerned with the Lord has brought this trial, the Lord has brought this difficulty, and it results in me being meek and humble and gentle under that. That's wisdom. So question number 8 says, why is gentleness such a valued component to wise living? Anybody have any thoughts?
I said the Galatians passage.
Okay.
It protects you from temptation. And then the Ephesians passage.
Wait, Galatians 6:1?
Yeah.
How did you make that connection?
I don't have my Bible, so I can't tell you.
Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted.
That's it. Right there. That's how I got it. That you're supposed to have that spirit of gentleness.
Sorry. All right, let's just.
I did turn the sleep thing off, so.
Okay.
It
well,
may
we'll
work
try
now.
It again.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
We'll see.
We shall see. Okay, I'm sorry. Why is gentleness such a valued component to wise living?
Okay, and why I got that from Galatians. You're supposed to have gentleness in dealing with that person and that sin.
Right.
And also to watch out for yourself.
Right.
So if you're coming into it with a proud spirit like, I would never do anything like that, you set yourself up for failing. That was my thought.
Okay, that's a good thought. Because that gentleness, another word, is meekness.
Yes.
And, you know, when I think of gentleness, I think of being quiet. And it's that's not it. It's more of a steadfastness because I'm trusting the Lord. Yeah, and it is the opposite of arrogance and pride. So, yeah, the proud would go in and go, that's not a temptation to me. You better stop doing that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, for sure. I thought of Proverbs 25:11 that says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And that is wise words. Wise words that are gentle in the right circumstances are received like apples of gold in settings of silver. And we all know Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger, so another reason to be gentle in your rebuking. And Proverbs 25:15 even says that a soft answer breaks a bone. Mm-hmm. So it can be much more effective to speak a gentle word to someone who needs correction than to hammer them and be firm and stern. Sue?
I like that she gave us the Colossians 3 reference because it talks about those chosen of God put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then it wraps it up by saying, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Mm-hmm. So that's a lot of the driver, I think, behind how we should be treating other people is how much the Lord forgave us, how gentle he is with us.
Right.
And on your Webster's definition, I went to the old one for gentleness, and I like he used the word tenderness, and I really like that word because it just kind of goes with really well to in my mind with gentleness also tenderness like
right, and we are to put that on the verse
right.
says
right.
put off whatever the opposite would be, which would be pride or harshness, and put on the gentleness. And also it speaks there, like when you talk about remembering what Christ has done, but also remember Christ. The Matthew passage, Matthew 11:29, says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. That's that word. Christ was gentle and humble in heart. I mean, think about Christ, God himself, was humble. So who are we to be proud if Christ was humble and gentle? Why do you think we struggle with this being gentle when we correct someone?
Because we naturally tend to be think we're right and the others are wrong. And either it's a fact or not.
Yeah.
Like we not taking the block out of our own eyes first.
Right. It's the pride of man, right?
Mm-hmm.
That, yeah, like you said, I would never do that.
Yeah.
How dare you do that?
I was thinking about parents teaching on Job, too, when he talked about the three friends, and part of their attack mode was fear.
Mm.
If that could happen to Job, that it could happen to them.
Right.
And I think sometimes it can be that too. It's, you feel like that.
could be me. No, it can't be me. It's you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It can't be me. It's you.
Yeah. Right.
You know, and the human reaction of, no, you're worse. You're worse. It could never happen.
Fear and self-preservation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it, to me, impatience comes into it, too.
Yeah.
Impatience?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like where, you know, why can't you? What is wrong with you? Like, you know, I told you a million times. Or, you know, you go into all those exaggerations.
Right. Right. We do. And that's also pride. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Then Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Mm-hmm. That talks about, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. And you're like, oh, I should listen to him. He's a prisoner when he's writing this. He's suffering for the cause of Christ. And this is what he wants me to hear. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There it is again. Let's think back to what we've been called to. Let's think back to what we've been forgiven of. With all humility and gentleness, and patience, showing tolerance, and then being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have unity and peace there. Okay. I also, 1 Timothy, the 1 Timothy 6:11 passage, where Paul is talking to Timothy, a pastor, and it's a pastoral epistle. And so when he says, you man of God, he's speaking to Timothy as a pastor. And he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Okay, I get those. I get that. You need to pursue them. That word pursue, dioko, to run swiftly in order to catch or to press on. Or to pursue in a hostile manner. Like we're talking serious pursuit here. Pursue righteousness. Get that. Godliness. I get that. Faith. I get that. Love. Of course. God is love. Perseverance. Yes. This life is hard. And gentleness. You're like, how does that fit in there? But it's necessary. It's very necessary. Especially if we think of it as, yes, I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm going to be gentle, understand everything is from the Lord's hand. It's good for me, and I trust him. And as I persevere, as I pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance, I'm going to do it all in a spirit of gentleness. And then, of course, James 1:21. In humility, receive the word implanted. It is in gentleness or humility. Interesting that that's how it was translated. It is humility there. But it's that same word, priotis. And he says, that's how we receive the word implanted. So the opposite of that would be arrogance or pride. Are we going to receive the word? Is it going to be implanted in our hearts when we're arrogant and proud? No, we need to be humble. To receive the word. Okay. Now we go into.
Linda.
Yes.
In contemplating this word gentleness, mm-hmm. does it also involve, in addition to submission to the will of God, because we trust Him, the idea that we actually believe that whatever happens, if we submit to Him, in that gentleness of wisdom, that we believe that it's like exercising the faith.
Yes.
In it all.
It would definitely yeah. take faith
yeah.
to live out that gentleness. Because I don't know about you, but that's the opposite of my natural, fleshly person. The person I was before I was saved. I'm still working on it. But the person I was before was not gentle. The person I was before was proud and arrogant and controlling and angry and ugly. And it is the opposite. And so now it's like to live that out. It does require faith to trust that the Lord, we don't have to go get justice for ourselves. We don't have to go force people to be what they're supposed to be. we do it in gentleness because it all is depending on trusting the Lord. Yeah, that's a big element to it. Yeah. Okay, so verse 14. Here we are talking about wisdom and understanding. We're going to show it by good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And then it's like a slap in the face. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So the wisdom, which we find out later, this is wisdom from below. It's bitter jealousy and it's selfish ambition. And actually, selfish ambition often results in bitter jealousy. So they're kind of connected. So bitter jealousy, she says, in contrast to that lovely picture, what character qualities are presented in verse 14? Those two. Where do those qualities reside?
In the heart.
In the heart. Yes. They may slip out here and there, but for the most part, that's going to be an attitude of the heart. Jealousy that drives outward actions, and selfish ambition, which drives outward sinful actions. So it's mostly in the heart. That bitter jealousy is bitter or harsh excitement of mind, envious and contentious rivalry. And that word bitter is also what he just spoke of above, where he said, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? It's the same word, the same Greek word. And then selfish ambition is a desire to put one's self forward. A partisan, which is the supporter of a party or a cause or a person. And it's a factious spirit. So it's going to divide when we have selfish ambition. And those two qualities of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition lead to lying, being arrogant, and lying against the truth. So then in question 11, she says, if those qualities were to somehow show up in our lives, what's the first thing we need to do according to verse 14? So if we start exhibiting bitter jealousy and or selfish ambition in our heart, what's the first thing we need to do?
Do not be arrogant.
Do not be arrogant. Go after the arrogance, because that's what is driving this, selfish ambition. Do not be arrogant. And
humble yourself under the word of God.
What did you say?
I said humble yourself under the word of God.
Humble yourself under the word of God. Yeah, because what is the arrogance leading to? Lying against the truth. So you're not believing the truth and you're not living out the truth. So humbling yourself under the word of God.
I saw that also as kind of the truth in a sense, that you're not wise in understanding. If you see this in yourself,
right.
The truth is you're not wise in
right.
understanding.
Right.
So don't be arrogant.
Wisdom mm-hmm. that's from below.
Right.
Which is not wisdom.
Yeah.
It's not true wisdom.
Right.
Exactly. So we also need to, what else do we need to do? If you were to recognize that you had bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart, what should you do?
Repent.
Yes, repent. Acknowledge your sin. Recognize it. Root it out. Attack it with the sword of the word of God. What happens if you don't do that? If you don't acknowledge it and repent?
I have been doing a lot of weeding this week, and I've noticed that...
Wait. Oh, weeding or
weeding?
Weeding.
Weeding, like gardening.
Okay.
Oh.
But I noticed that the weeds that have been there the longest have the longest roots.
Oh,
and they're the hardest to get out.
Yeah.
And that was really speaking to my heart because, like,
wow,
the sin that you let dominate fester you for years and years and years are the hardest to root out.
Yeah. Oh, what a wonderful illustration. Thank you for that conviction.
Yeah.
That is so true. So true. So if we recognize it and we go, it's not a big deal. I don't need to deal with that. The roots go deeper and deeper.
Well.
And what happens when you pull out, when those roots are really deep? It really disturbs the soil, doesn't it, when you finally pull them out? If it's just a little weed, you can pull it out and hardly tell that it was there. But, boy, when it's a big root, you're going to have a big upheaval on you. And that's what is going to happen when you try to root it out later.
Yes. Reminds me of, and I don't remember what passage John MacArthur was talking about, but he's talking about the conscience and searing your conscience, mm-hmm. and where it talks about lying against the truth. You're actually rationalizing to yourself. You're lying to yourself and others, and eventually you get to believe that lie. Mm-hmm. Lies, lie or lies.
Right.
And you can't even distinguish sometimes.
Right. And that's part of Pastor Mark's, part of Pastor Mark's teaching about the besetting sins is oftentimes we're believing lies. Mm-hmm. And they could be lies that the world is telling us. They could be lies that we're telling ourselves because we don't want to deal with it. It's not really a big deal. You know, well, I'm justified in that because, mm-hmm. well, what choice do I have? He did this to me. Or, you know, especially with children, if I don't yell, if I don't become angry, they won't listen. Well, whose fault is that? But anyway, yes, that's what happens. And Satan always is planting lies. That's what he does. I mean, that's what happened in the garden. He told lies to Eve, and she believed them, and it led to her sinning.
We had that whole series, Pastor Eric, did the lies women believe?
Yes. Yep.
And then we also just have to realize God, if he has love for us, is not going to let us get away with it.
Yeah.
So if we try to ignore it, he's going to eventually rip it out, and it would be better if you deal with it first.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
So just practicality. Just deal with it first.
If we belong to him.
Yes.
That's another whole aspect
of it.
That's
a big deal.
Yes. Okay. So, question 12 says, what do we know about our hearts if we see the characteristics from verse 14 coming out in our lives? And she gave scriptures, John 8, 44 to 47, and 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And if you've read those, what do they basically say? If we see those characteristics coming out, what does it say about our walk with the Lord?
We're not of God, we're of the devil.
We may not be of the Lord, we may mm-hmm. be of the devil. Mm-hmm. That's at worst, but at best, what might be going on?
Well, we're not mature.
We're not mature.
We're acting out of...
right.
We're acting out of the flesh. So acting like the children of Satan.
Right. Where does he say that?
In 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says that we're just men of the flesh,
infant
in Christ, and fleshly.
Right. Fleshly and basically immature mm-hmm. and not walking, you're walking like mere men. Mm-hmm. Yes.
One of the things that I kept coming into my mind as this whole discussion on James mm-hmm. is that verse in the first chapter where he says that double-minded man mm-hmm. is unstable in all his ways. So it's like all of this discussion is geared to us discovering if we are in Christ,
yes.
a double-minded man, which ends up being an unbeliever,
mm-hmm.
right?
or like what state are we in?
Right.
Like make a decision.
And right.
You know, is the Spirit of God living in you or not?
And it's not just this little section.
Yeah.
It's like the whole book.
The whole book,
the whole book. Is about are you believing the truth, or are you walking like mere men, or
so
are
like
you
like
actually
an
believers?
Book, like in a self-examination.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's why John MacArthur calls them tests of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he lists the whole book, and he, which we'll get to at the end.
Yeah.
That's how he kind of categorizes the whole book. He says it's just a series of tests of faith to see if you are in the faith. Okay. I guess I'm just going to wrestle with this all night. That's
test okay. of your faith.
That is what the Lord has for me tonight.
Yes.
Okay. So, this is very distracting having to deal with that. The MacArthur New Testament commentary says a professed Christian who is proud, boasting, self-centered, loveless, and arrogant is a fraud. To claim otherwise is to lie against the truth, to utterly contradict the gospel of Jesus Christ and the clear teaching of all the New Testament. So, I leave that with you. Let's move on to verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Okay? So we have earthly, which is limited to present material world in time and space. So that's where that wisdom comes from. It comes from the earth, the world. It comes from the natural, the sensual, fleshly, relates to fallen, unredeemed man. That's what it's from, not from God. It's from fallen man. And demonic, its root source is Satan himself. He promises wisdom to those he tempts. That's what he did to Eve. You'll be wise. You'll be like God. If you eat this fruit, you sin, you'll be wise. That's how he tempts us. Do these three things remind you of something else? The three greatest enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil?
One of the commentaries I read, Barnes's commentary, he said, that kind of knowledge which leads to self-conceit and which prompts a man to defend his opinions with overheated zeal.
Mm. Yes. Okay. Next question. Well, let's move on to verse 16, actually, because she moves on to verse 16. For where jealousy, which takes us back up to verse 14, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So this is more. Okay, disorder and every evil thing. So why are those qualities antithetical to godly wisdom? Disorder and every evil thing. I mean, the evil thing is kind of easy, but go ahead.
Because they bring about chaos and confusion.
Right.
And God is not the author of confusion.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. God is a God of order and design, right? Not disorder. So when there's disorder and confusion, when the wisdom that we supposedly are living by is causing confusion and chaos and disorder, that cannot be godly wisdom. That cannot be the wisdom from above.
You know, it also creates chaos in your mind.
Oh, yes.
I mean, the thoughts are completely
yes.
out of order.
Right.
You can't reason. You can't think clearly.
It's interesting to see the whole debate. I listen to Al Mohler. Does anybody else listen to Al Mohler in here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. he talks a lot about the further you get away from creation order, the more confusion and everything that there is. Mm-hmm. And the more, so you look at, okay, people saying there are more than two genders. Mm-hmm. And there are, you know, women can be men and men can be women. And that brings up all these different issues like, well, can they play in women's sports? And people know that's not right. That's not correct. And it doesn't work. But if you buy into that, you can just declare your gender that has nothing to do with biology. It's like trying to think through and sort it out and come up with rules and laws. It's just utter chaos. It doesn't make any sense. It's just, so that's the wisdom of the world.
But it's interesting that in order for them to assert all those things, they have to march, they have to protest, mm-hmm. they have to create a lot of confusion.
Yes.
And strife in order to push those thoughts. It doesn't yes. happen in a rational way. It's
and how do they do it? Do they do it through just through calm, reasonable legislation? No, they do it through violence.
Yeah.
Right. Because they can't reason through it. They can't do that. It doesn't make sense.
Disorder and every evil thing. Mm-hmm.
Yep. So kind of interesting that the night that I have so many slides, that I'm really dependent on slides, is the night that I'm having the most struggle.
He's testing your gentleness.
Yeah, my gentleness. And I just need wisdom to know how to get this to stop turning off. Come on.
I thought I turned off the sleep thing.
I don't know. Seems worse now, but just
we can see it in the little letters.
Yeah, here. I know. I'm trying to figure out how to get it to just go to present mode.
There you go.
Okay, let's go through. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, earthly, natural, demonic, disorder, every evil thing. Okay, and those things, every evil thing, that's pretty much just covers it all. That's a very broad category. So let me ask you this, because that is the end of the wisdom from below. Is there anything good in there? Anything admirable, anything that we should strive after in that list of wisdom from below? No. And it's funny because sometimes people will say things and you go, well, that's wise. They're not a believer. They're not, you know, professing Christ, but what they're saying is wise. But it's wise so far as it lines up with what the Word of God says. And every now and then they tend to like throw something out there that actually is according to what the Word of God says. And then it sounds wise because it is. It's based on the Word of God, even though they don't know it. They, like even a blind squirrel will find a nut every now and then, right?
Or like Christy said, when I was changing the clock, she's like, even the stop clock is right twice a day.
Yep, that is true.
Well, so many of the older expressions, I think we were more of a Christian based nation back in the day.
There was a lot more pressure to conform to Christian morality. Mm-hmm. We'll put it that way. We weren't necessarily more Christians, but it was more
culture.
Was less popular to go against that. So culturally, yes.
But that's what I'm saying. Even some of the traditions, the expressions and things like that, that people carry through to today, mm-hmm. they don't know that it's biblical.
Right. Right. Elizabeth Elliot said, we are creatures of a great master designer, and his ordering of our lives is sure and certain. Yet many people live without any visible order or peace or serenity. The way we live ought to manifest the truth of what we believe. A messy life speaks of a messy and incoherent faith. What do you think about that? Now, that was Elizabeth Elliot, not me. What do you think about a messy life speaks of a messy faith?
Disorder.
I mean, the same what we were just talking about.
Does it have a connection? The disorder of our home? the disorder of our schedule and the disorder of our spiritual life, are they necessarily connected?
Yeah. They surely could be.
Do they have to be?
No.
I don't know the right answer here. We're just having a discussion. Yeah. So,
like if you have a baby at home, you're going to have a disordered house.
A few toys are scattered around in that is one thing.
Right.
But then there are homes where there's utter chaos, okay. Mm-hmm. Where they can never find anything, mm-hmm. Where you can't find your clean clothes or there aren't any clean clothes. Where the food in the refrigerator is rotten and there's, hardly anything to eat. So if that is the way you are living, what does that speak to your spiritual life?
Whatever your spiritual life is, that's what you're going to produce, whether it's good or bad.
I'm sorry, say that again.
I think whatever your spiritual life is, that's going to produce fruit, whether it's good or bad. Mm-hmm. So you see is the fruit of what's inside.
Right.
Right. So, messy life is a manifestation of your disorder face, I guess. Mm-hmm.
It would be hard to imagine that you could live in, and I mean, I suppose it's possible, it's not in the Bible that if you have a messy house, you have a messy Christian life, that you're running by. Although, if you're content to live in that, or you're frustrated, but the frustration never results in you changing, that is disorder, and that is not of the Lord. The Lord would have you have an ordered life. It doesn't have to be like a military personnel, but I would think that to the degree that your house is in chaos, that would speak volumes about your spiritual life as well. Mm-hmm. Diana?
Now, is she here when she's talking about a messy life? Is she talking about something like the messy house? I thought more of the messy life, your relationships.
Could be.
Your job.
Could be, yeah.
Things like that, where basically your life is a mess.
Right. And that's probably what, now that I look at it, that probably is. The house would just be one little aspect of it. Mm-hmm. So it would be messy. Like, I can remember what appointments I have, so I don't show up for them. Mm-hmm. The car is always out of gas
when
I go out to go somewhere. Right. And, I'm late for everything because my life is in chaos. So, yeah.
It's undisciplined also.
It is undisciplined, mm-hmm. Yes.
And it's interesting, she says, we are creatures of the great master designer. And I just learned the other day, listening to John MacArthur, he said, cosmos means order. So who created the cosmos? Mm-hmm. And chaos is the opposite.
Well, think about the world, how ordered it has to be.
Oh, yeah.
And then we as men go in and go, oh, we're going to take these species from halfway around the world and we're going to introduce it here because it will take care of this. And then all of a sudden there's chaos and there's everything is out of balance and out of whack. And look at even the GMOs. When they start messing, genetically engineering crops, what it results in. And there's just the more we get in and mess with the order of the world, the worse it gets.
Well, taking perfectly good human bodies and changing them, or trying to. And you haven't changed the foundation that God created, which is in every cell.
Yeah.
You can't.
My heart breaks for people who have believed that lie, that they can be something that God said they cannot be.
Yeah.
Because you're fighting against God, and that doesn't go well. And then they end up just destroying what was there and not being able to recover it. Mm. Okay. Moving on to verse 17. Now we're going to get back into the good again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Okay, so first on the list is pure, and he makes it clear that that is first, that purity is first. Pure actually is the word hagnos. And it's the same root as hagios. Does anybody know what that word is? That Greek word, what it means, how it's translated in the English?
Holy.
So it's the same root, and it means free of contamination or defilement. So, that is the very first element that is found in godly wisdom, is that first it's pure. And it's interesting that he does make that clear. The truly wise don't perpetrate conflict. Oops, I'm reading. Moving ahead. I take that back. Anybody else have anything to add to that? She had you read 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he, meaning God or Christ, is pure. So, yes.
In talking about the order of things, another commentary that I read, Barnes's commentary, said the first and immediate effect of religion is not on the intellect to make it more enlightened, or on the imagination to make it more discursive and brilliant, or on the memory and judgment to make them clearer and stronger, but it is to purify the heart, to make the man upright, inoffensive, and good. He's commenting on why pure is first in
right.
the order of things.
That's a great commentary. Yes, because God wants us to be pure first. Absolutely. Okay, moving on. The next one is... Okay, it's here, but it's not there. Peaceable. Yeah, that's kind of interesting, but... Okay, so it's on my phone. It's not coming up on the screen. So it's peaceable. Following on the heels of purity, we learn that God's wisdom is peaceable. What do we learn about godly, peaceable wisdom from Proverbs? Let's read Proverbs 3:17. Her, meaning wisdom, it's speaking of wisdom. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. So the way of wisdom is peaceful, which kind of goes... bless you. Kind of speaks to the disorder and all the chaos of the wisdom that comes from the earth. So the opposite is peaceful. The truly wise don't perpetrate conflict by their selfishness, but produce peace by their humility. That comes from John MacArthur's New Testament commentary. And then in your curriculum, she put a quote of Warren Wiersbe. I love this. God's wisdom leads to peace. It is a peace based on holiness, not on compromise. God never has peace at any price. The peace of the church is not more important than the purity of the church. If the church is pure, devoted to God, then there will be peace. So it's not peace at any cost. It's not let people trample and stay within the body who are not living upright lives because it will cause too much chaos or too much, it'll disturb the peace to remove them. The purity is first, and then the peace. So it's not peace at any cost. Do you think most churches understand that?
No.
No. What do we see in a lot of churches? Come as you are. I'm sorry?
Compromise.
Come as you are. Stay as you are. Yeah. We accept everyone.
All are welcome.
And all are welcome.
Just as you are.
Yes. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Yes.
And they're doing the social justice thing.
Yes. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness," which is that word, praotes, which is gentleness, And gentleness, which is the word epikaia, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. So he's speaking of Christ. Christ is gentle. He's meek and gentle. Oh, whoa. Okay. I am having all kinds of technical difficulties. We're not on that word yet. Let's move on to it. Gentle, and I don't have this. Oh, it's just decided to work now. All right.
But it's not up there.
No, I know. It's peaceful, then it's gentle. That's the next word. Okay. First pure, then peaceable, gentle. That word is epikaios, and that is different than praotes. And that gentle means suitable, equitable, fair, mild, gentle. So it's not quite as just a little flatter than our other definition.
Is this one, Linda, more related to being just, being like fair in a sort of Solomonic way?
It says equitable or fair. Okay. Yes. Yeah. And mild. Okay. So why would that be essential for every believer to understand and seek from the Lord? To be gentle in this way. It also can mean patient. Why would that be important?
Because we're naturally not being gentle.
That is true. That is not a, yeah. That's not a fleshly response, to be gentle and mild. And, yeah.
But we naturally cannot produce.
We actually can't produce any of these ourselves. Yes. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Oh, wait, that's the one I already read. Okay.
I like something I found in one of my MacArthur Bibles. It said, meekness, humble, and gentle attitude that's patiently submissive in every offense and no desire for revenge.
Oh.
It just put it so sweetly.
Yeah, that gives another aspect of that, to be gentle when offended and not seek revenge. Thank you for that.
There is a reference in the commentary on the MacArthur side on this particular word that takes you back to Matthew 5:11, where it says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So, you wouldn't be able to take that if you were not gentle and understood
right.
why that is happening.
Right. And think about Christ's response when he was attacked that way. And so we are most like him when we are gentle, even though we're under attack. Okay, the next characteristic of wisdom from above is reasonable. And James does it again. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word appears. And it means willing to yield, easily obeying, and compliant. She gave us 1 Samuel 25:17. And if you don't know the context of that, David and his men are trying to run from Saul, so they're hiding. And they're hiding in caves near this farm. And so they take it upon themselves to protect the shepherds there and to be kind to them. And they keep marauding bands away from them and protect the stuff. And in return, they're starving. So they go and they ask the landowner, could you please, David says, my men are hungry, can you give us food? Do you remember the man's name who owned the property?
Nabal.
Nabal, what does that mean? Fool. Fool. Can you imagine naming your son Fool when he's born? I don't know how they knew, but he was a fool, okay? And he scorns him. Get out of here. I don't owe you anything. And so David gets angry, and David's going to take revenge. And one of the shepherds of Nabal finds out that this is going to happen and goes to Abigail, his wife, and says, look, they protected us. They served us. They helped us. They were kind to us. And now they're going to come and kill us because Nabal has scorned them and not helped them. And so he tells her, he says, evil is plotted. He says, now therefore, know and consider what you should do. So he's saying, think through this, reason through this, what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. And it's kind of interesting because in this one story, you have Abigail, who turns out to be extremely wise and reasonable because she thinks through this, and she ends up giving him lots of food and appeasing him and saying to him, listen, you're going to have his blood on your hands. Don't do that. You know, you don't want this on your hands. So she talks him down off the ledge, so to speak. And then at the same time, you have the picture of Nabal, who is the perfect opposite in being unreasonable. So it's kind of an interesting picture of both reasonableness and the opposite of unreasonableness. And he obviously is using the wisdom that is from below, because he's just looking at it in his own strength and going, I don't owe you anything. I didn't hire you. You don't work for me. I'm not giving you anything. And he's just looking with fleshly eyes there. So I thought that was kind of an interesting example.
And on top of it, he's drinking.
Yes.
As if that were not enough.
Yes. And the Lord took care of him, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, he ended up dying. And the Lord took him out. Okay. So what is the great enemy of reasonableness? Thinking through that, you have this reasonableness. Someone who is compliant, easily obeying, compliant. What would be the opposite of that? The
pride.
Great enemy. I'm sorry?
Pride.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Exactly. Pride would be the opposite. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to comply. I'm not going to obey. It's the pride of man. Okay. Next one. Reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. So mercy, eleos, means kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them.
Can you repeat that?
Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. So it's not just thinking kindly of them, but it's actually doing something to help them. And if you want to talk about God's mercy versus his grace, mercy is not getting what you deserve, meaning hell, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, meaning eternal life. And then good fruits is just every kind of good work or deeds. So this is another characteristic of the wisdom from above. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Be holy because he's holy. Be merciful just as he's merciful. Does it make you think of that? The servant who was forgiven the huge, huge debt, who then turned around and went out and got his fellow slave and was going to throw him in prison because he owed him a piddly amount. Mm-hmm. He did not show mercy. He was shown mercy and he did not show mercy, and that was a great evil. So we are not to do that. We have been shown great mercy by God, and we are to show mercy. Next on the list, unwavering. Adiacritos, which is interesting because the next is without hypocrisy, and that's anapokritos. So adiacritos and anapokritos. Adiacritos, literally, not to be parted or divided. It's to be impartial. Where have we talked about partiality? Chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Yes. So wisdom from above does not divide. It's not, it doesn't part or divide. It's impartial. That's unwavering. And then without hypocrisy, we know what hypocrisy is. Saying one thing and living a different way. Okay. Whoa, we are running out of time here. All right, let's move on to the discussion question. I'm going to try one last time and see if I can get this up, but I don't know. I don't hold out a lot of hope. It's kind of funny because I don't think it's actually picking up the internet, and because I can't get it to hook to Fellowship Hall. So I don't think the TV's hooked up to the internet anymore. Okay, so the discussion question, you can cheat and look at question 23 in your curriculum. And the question is, how were you encouraged or challenged by this study of James 3, 13 to 18? What are some specific ways you can assess whether you're applying godly wisdom or worldly wisdom to how you live each day? So how can you tell if you are applying godly wisdom or worldly wisdom? So I want you to discuss that in your groups. And we only have probably 5 minutes. Okay, just boom, talk that. Put it on 2x speed.
I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do that.
Yes, what's your first message?
Yeah, I like the way it was divided.
Right. So, and then, you know, to make it easier,
Okay. We have to cut it short because we are out of time. And I would love to go over that, but I'm trusting that looking at the ladies who are here, that your discussion was fruitful and biblical, and if somebody knows that it wasn't, come see me. We'll talk it out. I did have this beautiful slide with a quote on it that I wanted to end with, but that is not what the Lord has for tonight. So I am on display of being tested tonight and tempted. All right, I'm going to try to read this slowly. This is from, I didn't write who it was from. Okay. An old guy who wrote a commentary.
Is he still alive?
No, he wrote a commentary in the 19th century, the early 19th century. So he said, we have here again, he's speaking of this section of James 3, 13 to 18. He said, we have here again what may be described as the central thought of this epistle. So he's saying, here is presented a theme that covers the entire book of James, that where religion or the gospel has real saving hold of a mind and heart, it cannot from its nature but powerfully influence the outward life. And that the more a Christian has of true wisdom and spiritual knowledge, the more manifestly will his life at all points be governed by his religion or his faith. Talk of orthodoxy and Christian experience, however fluent and animated and clever, does not of itself prove wisdom. The really wise man will show his work. And isn't that the theme we see come up over and over and over again, that you can say what you want, but it's what you're living out. Your life will show. And you can say, I'm a believer, but if you have no fruit, you are not a believer. You can say I'm wise, or you can think you're wise, but if the fruit is disorder and jealousy and selfish ambition and all those things, then that is not godly wisdom. And yet, if there's gentleness and patience and there is peace and reasonableness and mercy and good fruits, and that's what you're living by, you know you're living by godly wisdom, that's what's coming out. All right. So does anyone have any questions? So next week we will do the overview of chapter 4. And I did want to say that I was going to add to our growing list of the tests, according to John MacArthur, this would be the test of humble wisdom. So it's another test. Do you have humble wisdom? Do you have worldly wisdom? And it's another test to see if you're in the faith. Okay, now we are living. So I will pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is pure wisdom, Father. Help us to live by that wisdom day in and day out, Father. Help us to harness our emotions, our feelings, our words, our tongue, Father, our ambitions, and all the strivings of our heart. Help us to examine them according to your word. And help us, Father, to root out the sin that so easily entangles us. And help us, Father, to strive, to seek after, to seek to put on, to pray and ask you for the wisdom that comes from you, Lord, that we might bear fruit. Fruit that brings you glory, Father, and fruit that is lasting. So, Father, please bless us. We do pray that you would keep us all safe as we go home. And, Lord, may we take to heart all that we've talked about tonight and, Father, examine our hearts to see, are we living out what you have called us to live out, Father? We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.